So Jesus, this weekend, continues with the Sermon on the Mount. That's what today's image is on the screens there. And he says emphatically, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." Have you ever wondered, what does Jesus mean by that? See, back then, there were Jews who thought that merely the outward observance of the law was what made you a good Jew, right? They had a legalistic approach to God's law, many of them, where they thought, as long as you do everything right on the outside, you are a good, God-fearing Jew. There are probably some Catholics who think like in that manner, right? Just follow the five precepts of the church and you're good. Makes sense, right? But is that all God really wants from us? Just blind obedience. Just follow this set of rules and you're a good person. Of course, God wants us to do the right things. But here's the thing, just as important as doing the right thing on the outside is doing them for the right motive and the right interior disposition. Why? Because appearances can be deceiving, right? And some of the scribes and Pharisees, the very ones that Jesus calls a brood of vipers, followed God's commandments to a T. And what does he say to them? "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, on the outside you appear righteous, but inside you are filled with hypocrisy and evil doing." So there's some of our religious leaders that might fit that, right? So people can do the right things on the outside, but they may not be doing them for the right reasons. They may even be doing them for selfish reasons, maybe even nefarious reasons. Now, that doesn't mean they should stop doing those right things until they get their act together. No, keep on doing the right things, right? Keep on helping the poor and the outcasts. Keep on doing the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. Keep on going to Mass and following the five precepts of the church. But work on doing them for the right reasons. In the act of contrition, we say that we detest our sins. Why? Because we dread the pains of hell, right? But what is, so it's not always a matter of good reason or good versus evil reasons. Sometimes it's between perfect and imperfect reasons. So avoiding detesting our sins because we dread the pains of hell, that's the imperfect reason. What's a more perfect reason that we express in the act of contrition for avoiding doing wrong to our brother and against God? We say, "But most of all, because they offend thee, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love." It's about love, right? The more perfect interior motive is because God desires our love and devotion. He doesn't want legalistic following. He wants us. All right? Marriage, another good analogy. Spouses are faithful to one another because they dread the outcomes of divorce. But the more perfect interior reason to have is not self-seeking, but simply because our hearts are in love with our spouse. And we wouldn't want to do anything that may hurt him or her. So this gives us some insight into what Jesus means when he says, "I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." We have to be righteous in the inside as well as the outside. And this is what Jesus is getting at when he says, "I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." So keep on following God's law, yes, but I want your heart to be in the right place so that your interior disposition reflects the truth of those right actions, so that there's this congruence of between your actions and the spirit by which you do those actions. That's when you attain integrity of character, when there is a harmony between what you do and the spirit by which you do them and the intention by which you do them. And when you have that harmony between the outside and the inside, you have peace in your soul, right? You're not conflicted. Let's say you go to Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation. So you've got the exterior actions, right? You're following the first precept of the church, but it's like a real chore. And then when you do go, you're like lifeless. What's a common expression when you're doing things out of routine, out of obligation, but there are other things you'd rather be doing? Your heart's not in it. Right, that's the common expression. Your heart's not in it. Now think about that expression with what Jesus is teaching here. Your heart's not in it. That's exactly what Jesus is after. Your heart. What Jesus is trying to achieve in you and me is that when we do go to Mass or whatever law of God we're observing, that we do it not reluctantly out of duty, but that we do so with hearts fully in it. And we do it with hearts on fire with the love of God and our fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And when we've reached that point in our hearts that we realize that Holy Mass is the greatest earthly activity we could ever take part in, and that we wouldn't miss it for the world because it is objectively the closest union we can have with Jesus on this side of reality, then we will have fulfilled not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of it. This is why, you know, there are those who go to daily Mass when there's no obligation to do so. So that's one application of Jesus' teaching. Do you remember the applications Jesus himself brought up in today's gospel? Jesus said, "You shall not kill, and whoever kills will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." So do you see there that Jesus goes beyond the exterior action of not killing somebody and goes right to the interior disposition that may lead to taking someone's life, right? That interior disposition of anger and unforgiveness. Jesus knows that if we transform our interior to be like his with the life of the Holy Spirit, then the outward actions will take care of themselves. All right? Kevin, where's Kevin? There you are. Do you need God's commandment, thou shalt not kill Jill? Do you need that? No, you don't need that commandment, right? Because you would never think of it. That's why, right? So, because you love your spouse and there is harmony between your exterior observance of that law of not killing your wife and your interior spirit that totally loves your wife and would not only never think of killing her, but would lay down your own life in order to save hers, right? That's the kind of integrity Jesus wants for our hearts with every one of the commandments, right? Where we don't even need the commandment because it's part of us. So let's go to the next example Jesus gives. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There again, Jesus goes beyond the exterior action of adultery and goes right to the interior disposition that may lead to that fornication. This is why pornography is to be avoided like the plague, because it is committing adultery in the heart. Jesus wants to achieve that integrity between our exterior actions and our interior life that will lead our souls to being at peace. All right, this harmony between body and spirit, it's a major element of St. John Paul's theology of the body. Remember that for Christmas I gave everyone the book, The Theology of the Body for Beginners, Rediscovering the Meaning of Life, Love, Sex, and Gender. And we might have some extra copies for those who want one that didn't have a chance to get one. But I hope you've gotten a chance to dive into that a little bit. Because John Paul mentions that our bodies speak. We convey and communicate not just through our speech like I am right now, but through our bodies. We even have that phrase body language, right? Our bodies speak and can reveal who we are. And when there's this congruence between how we act with our bodies and how we speak, how we have with our interior spirit, when there's this congruence with our bodies and our spirit, we then have harmony between the nature of the act of what we're doing and our motive for that act. That's when we achieve integrity of character. Right? But John Paul mentions that just as we can lie in our words, in our speech, we can also lie with our bodies. We can deceive with the language of our bodies, the very language of the marital or conjugal act, for example. What language does that action speak when man and woman come together, when husband and wife come together? It speaks of lifelong love and commitment. By the very nature of that act, that's what it speaks. That's what it professes. That's why we consider every time the conjugal act is undertaken by husband and wife, it's a renewal of one's vows spoken at the altar. I give myself to you completely. The life that could potentially occur from that conjugal act speaks of the nature of that act. And yet when we are engaging in that act without that interior intention of lifelong love and commitment, then we are lying with our bodies. Jesus says in today's gospel not to take a false oath, right? But engaging in the conjugal act as male and female without that commitment, it's taking a false oath with our bodies. And this is why the church is so strongly against sex outside of the marriage of man and woman, right? Anything else leads to us telling a lie with our bodies. And it's our children that suffer because of that lie, right? What God desires is that, like Jesus, we speak truth with our mouths and with our bodies, that we have integrity. What happens when we're deceitful? We become disintegrated. Remember, we were talking about integrity? Well, we become disintegrated. We fall apart. We lose our sense of identity and who we are as sons and daughters of God. Jesus comes to restore that integrity in you and me. If you haven't read The Theology of the Body for Beginners, you're in luck, because our Friday evening Lenten series will be an introduction to the theology of the body. And so that's for three Fridays in Lent, March 6, 13, and 27, right after the 5:30 p.m. Stations of the Cross here. So I hope you now have a greater understanding of what Jesus means when he says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law, but to fulfill." Because God is not out to make us miserable by giving us commandments that we don't want to follow. He wants for us to experience integrity, that harmony of body and spirit, and thus realize that observing God's law is indeed the thing that brings us happiness and life, so that we're not going through life gritting our teeth trying to follow. No, he wants that interior disposition to be transformed with the divine life he offers to us. Even if it will mean struggle and sacrifice, as it did for the life of that man right up there on the cross.